Thanks, Kyle. I found an article on The Ringer titled The 50 Best Movie and TV Show Twists of All Time. Among all the cinema that has ever been produced, one reveal stood at the top of the list. Who thinks they know what it is? Boom. I didn't even have to give the year. Star Wars and Empire, The Empire Strikes Back. I had the year in my notes. I figured someone's going to know this. I'm not even going to have to say that. With this movie now being watched by its fifth and sixth generation of fans, there's an entire genre of YouTube, and I spent about an hour on it, watching kids experience this reveal for themselves for the first time. Now, if this were a multi-gen service, I wouldn't use this as an illustration, but it's been 44 years since this movie was released, so if you haven't gotten around to seeing it, I'm really sorry. I'll give about 5 seconds. Okay. Damon, can you roll the clip?
Strength. We can end this resolved conflict and bring order to the galaxy. I'll never join you if you only knew the power of the dark side. Obi-Wan never told you what happened to your father. He told me enough. He told me you. No. I am your father.
I am your father. This reveal changed everything about the story. All the things that you were trying to figure out as you watched suddenly got flipped on their head. Why did Darth Vader kill Luke's father? He didn't. My big question, are Luke and Leia going to end up together? No. They won't. One reveal changed everything about the story. Today we'll be continuing our series on Ephesians with Ephesians 3, 1-13, the mystery of the gospel revealed. And here's the main point. Here's the main point for today. God reveals his unified church, and it shows him to be eternally wise. God reveals his unified church, and it shows him to be eternally wise. Let me pray before we start. God, I pray that you work through today. God, that you speak deeply to our hearts. Thank you for working through Paul to bring us the word today from Ephesians. God, and I pray for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation on our hearts, God, that we would hear the deep things, Father, that we would receive the deep things that you have. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we can dig into that today, God, and meet you in the words of the Bible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me today in your Bibles to Ephesians 3. If you're looking on your phones, I'll be reading from the ESV. And I do encourage you to have it in front of you. We'll have the text on the screen as well. But we're gonna dig in today. So I really encourage you to make sure that you can see the words of the text. Ephesians 3, and like I said, I'm reading from the ESV. There are two main points that I want to unpack today. One, what is the mystery of the gospel? And two, what is the purpose of this mystery being revealed? And so let's walk through this passage starting with verse 1. Verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, stop. In the ESV, there's a dash. In your version, you might see a dot, dot, dot. But it's something indicating, at the end of verse 1, a break in Paul's thought. And if you look down at verse 14, you can see the same "for this reason" picking back up. And so it seems that Paul was about to close the first half of the letter of Ephesians, about to close chapter 3, with a prayer for spiritual strength. That's what starts in verse 14. But then he stops, and it seems he finds himself needing to give a little bit more context, to go a little deeper. And here's why. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. These are two things, two pieces of information that Paul had not yet revealed in Ephesians up to this point. He had written the letter in Ephesians 1 and 2. He hasn't yet mentioned, I'm a prisoner. And so he goes ahead and says that, and I think he realizes as he writes out that sentence, oh, I'm kind of saying a lot right here. This is a big piece of information that I'm giving. Not only am I a prisoner, but I'm a prisoner on your behalf. I'm a prisoner because of you, readers, because of you, Gentiles. But as he's about to explain, it's all worth it. So he starts in verse 2, and this is the revealing of the mystery. Verses 2 and 3, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. And so here's the first mention of many in this chapter, in this book, of the word mystery. I'm going to unpack this a little bit more in a minute. But for now, just read it as a thing that Paul knows and he needs to tell the church. He needs to tell the Ephesians. So Paul has this thing he needs to tell them. And this thing is telling them is the stewardship of God's grace, or it's Paul's acting in obedience here. He's saying, yes, God, I will go. This is your plan. I will carry this out as you direct me. And two, the message was made known to him by revelation. This isn't his encouragement. This isn't, you know, emanating from his thought. This is revelation to him by the Lord that he is now directed to bring to the Ephesians. This is not Paul's message. It's God's message. So we keep going. Verse 4. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. And so I think right here, Paul's gearing his readers up, right? This is a deep, there's a lot going on here, and he's gearing his readers up saying, hey, God gave me, he directed me to do this, he planned it, he has given me this message, and now listen up, because what I'm about to tell you, this is big stuff. And specifically with the word perceive, I think he's hearkening back to his prayer that he made in chapter 1 when he said that the Father of glory may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He made that prayer for the church, for us, in chapter 1, and I think he's hearkening back saying, okay, you can't receive this with your mind. This can't be something you receive with your mind. This isn't a mystery that you're going to understand. It's a mystery that the Holy Spirit's going to reveal to you. This is Holy Spirit requiring stuff. Okay, so the word mystery, let's stop to understand what that means in this context. Have you felt lately that sometimes TV technology is a little bit too good? You know, I don't remember the days of rabbit ears. I don't remember black and white. But I do remember tube TVs. I remember how they kind of bubbled out. They were a little bit convex instead of perfectly flat. I remember how if you got close to it, it made your hair stand on edge. There was static. I remember that we would go to channel 37, the TV guide channel in our house. I couldn't just click the menu button. I couldn't scroll on Netflix. We went to the TV Guide channel. I had to wait through the History Channel to get back to ESPN and see what was on. And most of all, I remember by comparison not being able to see anything. My parents had this little 13-inch TV that sat on their dresser in their room, and I would lay up on their bed, my feet back, my head on the edge, 3 feet away from the screen, watching Angels games. And I couldn't see anything. I couldn't see the ball. I couldn't see the score. I remember the technology progressing. I remember the first flat screens, which were like really big and thick. They weren't flat at all. I remember plasma, this is LEDs, and now we have OLEDs. All the while, accompanied by HD channels and now these super realistic high-definition cameras. And recently, I've sometimes wondered whether it's gone a little bit too far. I mean, we know that athletes sweat, right? They get stinky, they bleed, they break bones, they bust knees, they have bad skin days. But sometimes, you know, there'll be a Laker game, it's the fourth quarter, LeBron's at the line, he's been playing 33 minutes already, and they zoom in on his face and he's pouring sweat. You see his pores, right? And it's like, I don't know, man. I think we could have gone standard def on this one. All these things that previously we couldn't see, now suddenly they're made known. They were always there. We couldn't see them, but now we see it. As TV technology has gotten better, the mystery on the other side has become more and more revealed. When Paul uses the word mystery in Ephesians, it's not like how we use it today. It's not like a mystery novel. It's not like a movie. It's not a whodunit. This isn't Sherlock Holmes, you know, following the clues to figure out what the answer is. There was a commentary I read that gave the most helpful definition of it, so I'll just read. In this sense, a mystery is something that had not previously been revealed, but is currently made manifest. I like the expression divine secret. A divine secret was something that God had not previously revealed up to a certain point, but now he's ready to reveal it. So the mystery here that Paul has was something previously unknown that's now been revealed to Paul, and he's going to bring to the church. Okay, picking back up, verse 4, here's the mystery revealed, the divine secret. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Verse 6, the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. The mystery revealed to Paul is that the Gentiles are not only saved, but actually made to be unified in the same body as their Jewish brothers and sisters, all through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The mystery or the revealing of the salvation of the Gentiles, that was already revealed in part in the Old Testament. Genesis 12, 2-3, God says to Abram, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And when Paul's writing to the Galatians, he actually says, yes, that verse is exactly pointing to the salvation of the Gentiles. He says in Galatians, the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So the mystery being revealed here that we didn't know before is more than just opening a way for the Gentiles to come in salvation. We knew it was told that that was going to happen in some way. The mystery is the promise that in Jesus, no matter their land of origin, their bloodline, their language, the color of their skin, or their life before Jesus, in Christ, everyone can be made an irrefutable, undeniable, irreproachable child of God. No caveats, no hierarchies, one unified body. And it's in this global, multi-ethnic family of God that Jesus Christ is the ultimate source of unity. And God had always intended for his people to be set apart. The Israelites in the Old Testament, a sign of their being set apart was the blood of the sacrifice. Remember in Egypt, the Israelites are in Egypt about to flee with God to send the 10th plague over the land with the death of every firstborn. And God gave to Moses and Aaron instructions on how they were to be saved, how the Israelites were to be passed over. They were to kill a lamb without blemish and sacrifice it. And then in Exodus 12, it says, "Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house in which they eat it. And the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over." This is the Passover story. "And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land." The truth is that Jesus comes to replace this temporal earthly sacrifice as the eternal blood of the Lamb. The mystery, the divine secret of this, is that now this blood is not on the doorposts of the Israelites, but poured out to cleanse the hearts of all who believe, any nation, unified. And now think about this. For the early church, I imagine this would have been the ultimate source of strife and dissension. Groups of people, right, two groups of people who had thousands of years of separate history, often combative history. The Jewish people who had been waiting and waiting and waiting for their promised king. And yet here comes Paul to tell them, not only can Jesus be the king for anyone, but in Christ's kingdom, everyone is the same. Everyone is unified by the blood of Jesus in one body, equal. I think this absolutely would have been grounds for disunity in the early church. And I think that's why Paul's writing these letters explaining this and harping on unity, unity, unity. He already said in chapter 2, verse 14, "For Jesus is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." And our being in this unified family should affect and change how we approach every single relationship in our life. So the mystery is revealed, and now so what? What's God's purpose in revealing this mystery? Continuing in verses 7 to 10, Paul's going to give the readers this so what with two human-focused activities that Paul's carried out to do, and then one giant, cosmic, heavenly so what that was God's purpose through it all. Verses 7 to 9. "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things." Paul, the least of all the saints. I remember when he says least of all the saints, he means it, right? Before Paul was Paul, he was Saul. And at best, his report card was checkered, right? He had a checkered past. And yet, he was sent forth to do two things. One, preach to the Gentiles the truth of the gospel. And two, bring to light for everyone this mystery. So God sent him to do two things. And in these two human objectives, he accomplishes, God accomplishes his cosmic purpose, which is verse 10. Verse 10, "So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." The cosmic purpose for why God chose to reveal the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles unified in the body was so that this now unified body of believer, that's the church, would make known the wisdom of God, or God's perfect knowledge and planning, application, definition of what is right and what is wrong, what is good, what is bad, would make that known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. Literally, to the spiritual beings, both for and opposed to the Lord. God uses the church to show them that he alone is wise, and that to oppose him is utter foolishness. And this humbles those who are opposed to him. Here's how. First, remember, these rulers and authorities are in fact spiritual beings. in this case, opposed to the Lord. Ephesians 6:12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. They are created by God and for God. They are not outside of his control. This is Colossians 1:16. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. Third, Jesus is far, far, far above them in heavenly rank. These spiritual beings cannot hold a candle to Jesus. Ephesians 1:19 to 21. According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly place, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And last, here's the dagger. We, God's unified church, are seated with Christ. Ephesians 2, 4-6. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So God has taken the Jews and Gentiles, these two completely different groups, unified them in Jesus, and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Where? Far, far, far above these rulers and authorities. In the unified church, God takes this scattering of people that these rulers and authorities had certainly been working so hard to preserve for themselves, had been working so hard to claim as their own, had been working so hard since Genesis 3 to keep whispering the lie. You think God is wise? He isn't. He's a fool. Follow us. Eat the fruit. You, not God, can be king. This lie that they must tell themselves in order to be opposed to the God of the Most High, the creator of the universe, that they are wise and God is a fool. But in his unified church, God takes that and he drives a massive cross-shaped dagger directly through the heart of this lie and says, you are not wise. You're fools. There is but one wise, and it's me. You know, they must have thought, these rulers and authorities opposed to him must have thought that their plan was foolproof, that they had found the people God had chosen to cast off and they could bring them in as their own. But no, God lets this divine secret, this mystery now, rush forth like a flash flood roaring unexpectedly through the desert, a dry and barren desert. What they couldn't have known was that God would send his son to live the life, die the death, and rise again, so that any person, any nation, Jew or Gentile, could look to Jesus and walk from the darkness into the light. It's like in an instant, the lights have come on, and those opposed to the Lord have found that they're not fighting with swords and with bows, but they're fighting with pool noodles and a kid's sticky hand. They were always fools, and in his wisdom, God made that known. God reveals his unified church, and it shows him to be eternally wise. Let's finish with three applications. Application number one, remember, God is eternally wise. Through this whole passage, God's wisdom is shining through and pouring through at different points. There's wisdom in God using Paul to spread his message. There's wisdom in God working through, not just despite, but through Paul's imprisonment. And of course, there's wisdom in God revealing the unified church. Even when we don't understand, God always does. He's not limited to the time and space that we experience when life folds out sequentially for us. He knows where we've been, where we are, and where we will be. Romans 8:28 is the foundation we stand on, the reminder. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. And maybe you're in a circumstance, you have circumstances today that feel like a mystery on either side, right? Maybe you're looking at that grainy TV so far away and you can't make out, you know, what's going to happen, or the problems, the challenges that you're facing are up front and center in crystal clear HD, and you're thinking, there's no way I'm going to get out of this mess. As I was working on this section, I had one of those, you know, pierce my own heart moments, realizing my own struggle with trusting in God's wisdom. One of my favorite things to do after work is take the boys out into the neighborhood just for 30 minutes, 45 minutes, and take them out down the street. And when we have Caden with us, we put Caden in the stroller. I put Caden in the stroller, and Hudson rides his bike or his scooter alongside. And when that's the case, you know, when it's just me and Hudson, I can run and keep up just fine. But when I have Caden, we always have to remind the number one rule for riding his scooter, riding his bike. When I say stop, you stop. You don't slow down, you don't turn around and look, you stop. Well, we got to the grass area fine on this day, and you know, we're playing for 15 minutes or so, and we decide it's time to go home. And so there's this long driveway away from the grass area right by our house, and we're gonna turn left and head back to our house, but there's a cinder block wall running along it, so I can't see the cars that are coming down Arbor. That are coming past the driveway. And Arbor's not like Woodruff or Del Amo, but it's not, you know, our neighborhood street. These cars zip through 30 miles an hour, like they are moving, right? And so, of course, I remember the rule, and Hudson takes off. And you know, those first couple pedals, and you just know your kid, and you're like, okay, this is not a stopping Hudson. Hudson's not in a stopping mood this time. So I give him a couple chances, stop. Stop, you know, I'm sure he's going to turn left onto the sidewalk, but I don't want to risk a tumble right down the driveway into whatever. I don't want to risk that. So I'm yelling, stop, stop, stop. He's not stopping. So I quickly put the stroller in park, and I feel like a defensive end. I'm shedding my blocker, and I just like put my head down, and I'm just like, you know, moving, a free runner at the quarterback. I can still catch him. For a few more years, maybe. So I, you know, boom, I'm charging. I'm running like a 4-1 or something. And I get there, and, you know, I get there with 10 yards to spare, and I put my hand on his handlebar of his scooter, and I look at him, and what's he doing? He's laughing, right? This was a game to him this time. So I kind of dad-moded, and I get stern, and I'm like, oh, you know, you have to listen to me when I say stop. Like, when I say stop, you stop. There's things you don't understand, right? In his limited perspective, he doesn't understand that there are things and there are consequences that could be really, really, really painful for him if he doesn't listen. And so I'm sitting there writing this out, and I'm just like, oh my gosh, head in my hands moment. That's me. How often is God saying, Lauren, stop, stop, stop? Or for me, maybe more, go, 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 go. And I'm like, no, we got it here. We're comfortable. Like, this is good. No. I think we're set, God. And as much as, you know, sometimes I feel like we feel like our kids don't heed our wisdom as they should, we are infinitely more foolish in comparison to the Lord's wisdom. And yet God never stops loving us. He never stops chasing us down. He never stops guiding us in his wisdom. He never takes his hand off of us. Romans 8:28 remains true. So number one, remember that God is eternally wise. Number two, pursue unity in your areas of influence. Pursue unity in your areas of influence. All of us operate in multiple areas of influence, not where we have total control, but where we can influence the outcome and we engage with others to do so. In our jobs, in our friend groups, in our children's schools, baseball teams, in their dance studios, in our online presence, in our church, and in our families. And if their family is in their sphere of control, if your kids are in your sphere of control, I'll be seeking you out after for some wisdom. On a good day, it feels like they're in our sphere of influence. You know, we all have countless areas of influence, sometimes more than we realize. And the truth is that in every single one of these, we're confronted by an uncomfortable certainty. And we only need to look as far as our parents, as our siblings, as our spouse, as our children to see this. People are different than us. Many cases, very, very, very different than us. And Paul's message is that despite even the greatest of fundamental differences, God intends for his people to be unified in the love of Christ. There's a family tagline that Mindy and I have started sharing with the boys that's an imperfect attempt in our family to paint a picture of what it means to be a unified household with three postures of the heart in our relationship with one another. And we say to them, in this family, we pursue love, respect, and connection. Love, respect, and connection. Love being pursuing God's ultimate good in the life of another person, putting other people before yourselves. Respect, understanding, and hearing, listening to the things that are important to a person, whether or not you agree with them. Acknowledging their feelings and seeking to understand who they are. And then connection, operating so that relationships between you can continue to flow. Breaking down walls when they need to be, and being willing to bridge a gap. Being the first willing to bridge a gap when there needs to be a bridge, even when it's hard. I think our lives would look more like little pockets of Jesus unity if we lived thinking about love, respect, and connection with the people around us. Whether or not they know Jesus today, I think we can live that out with the people in our areas of influence. So two, pursue unity in your areas of influence. And last, number three, and maybe not what you're expecting, but practice, and promote the reading of God's word. Practice and promote the reading of God's word. Paul said in verses 3 and 4, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. In God's divine wisdom, he has chosen to reveal himself to his people through the written and inspired word of God. He could have divinely decreed that this happened through oral storytelling. He could have divinely decreed that this happened through musical narration. But he chose to reveal himself to us through his written word of God, written by human authors, the Bible. And part of knowing him is to consume his written word and to have the wisdom and knowledge of him revealed to us by his Holy Spirit. So I think this passage should inspire us and encourage us towards that in a few ways. One, I believe that we need to invest our time in reading, and the word that I like here is honing, practicing, our personal practice of knowing God through his written word. Because I think that's something that needs to be honed and sharpened and experienced over time. It's going to feel different on day one than it does on day 10,000. For myself, this passage has been an encouragement as I've been reading it to double down on our family's efforts to be intentional with our boys about reading the Bible. And for where they're at in life, and you know where your kids or your grandkids or you know the children in your life may be, not just reading the Bible, but investing in their reading in general. Investing in their education and the growth of their minds, that they may be positioned with the capacity to meet the Lord for themselves in the words of the Bible. And then last, as a global church, to continue to invest in our efforts to translate the Bible and then take it to every nation, every tribe, every language, every tongue, because that's how God is purposing and revealing this mystery. And that can be in our giving to Catalyst and what Catalyst is doing through our tithes and offerings to support missionaries. There's plenty of organizations who are seeking to fund and have the Bible translated into languages that it's not yet today and take that to unreached people groups. Ultimately, that we may be part together of the mystery coming to fruition. All nations join together as the church by the blood of Jesus. Let me pray. You are the God who unifies. God, your mystery is that you have made your unified church, and this is wise. You are wise, God. Thank you for your wisdom that you have revealed to us through Paul. Thank you for the word of Ephesians. Thank you for guiding Catalyst into this season of digging in deeply to the book of Ephesians, God. And we pray that from here, we might take even just one piece, God, and let that sink deeply into our hearts and impact the way we live our lives as believers, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for our online service. Hope you will join us in person sometime. It'll be great to see you and meet you. Don't forget to subscribe to our Catalyst YouTube channel so you don't miss out on anything. And be blessed this week. And as always, thank you, Jesus.